Jesus went out with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "But you," he asked them again, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are Messiah." And he strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed and rise after 3 days. He was openly talking about this, so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking about God's concerns but man's." Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him, and he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels."
Good morning.
Good morning.
I know what you might be thinking.
No, I'm not John. My name is Rob. Most of you will know me, but if you don't, I'm an associate pastor here at Discovery Christian Community. Today, I want to start off with some prayer, but I also want to say John currently is with some family. He's in Canada currently for one of his in-laws' a wedding. And so it's a good time for him to be with family and to have some rest. And so I want us to be praying for our pastor. He does so much around here. I definitely felt the weight of him being gone this week, having it all be on my shoulders. So be praying for our pastor and the family that they would have good rest and that they would have safe travels. So let's open in prayer. Lord, we just lift your name on high, Lord. We worship your name, Lord. All of creation sings your praise, Lord. You are great. Lord, as we gather here today, we want to be better than we came here today, Lord. We want to be people that are seeking after you, going further with your word, further with your spirit, Lord. And so I pray today, Lord, that we would come from this place changed, Lord, that your spirit would impact our lives, Lord, today. And so we pray for the Doss family as they're traveling in Canada, Lord, and they're going to be making their way back soon, Lord. We pray for safe travels for them, Lord, and we also pray for a great time with family, a great time with friends, Lord, that they can just find rest in you, Lord, that they can find rest in your presence, Lord, and that they would come back refreshed just to serve your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be talking about what it takes to follow Jesus. In this world, there's a lot of different things that we can choose to follow. It's estimated that there's over 4,200 different religions, and we get to choose one to follow or follow none of them. There's lots of different things we can choose to follow in this world. We can choose to follow a lifestyle, whether it be being a jock, following a certain sport, whether it's being a musician, following music, what your favorite band's doing, and what those types of celebrities are doing. There's also different lifestyles. My son, he's 2 years old. He's trying to make choices of what lifestyle he wants to choose, and currently he's choosing the life of a cowboy. That sometimes mixed with being a dog, so you might see him after service on all fours, panting in cowboy boots. So in this world, we have a lot of different options of what to follow in this world. We see all over media, a lot of people choose to follow people. What is my favorite person doing? What is my favorite celebrity? That big sports guy that I like, what does he do? We can start a Twitter account, we can start an Instagram account, and we can, on Twitter, we can follow up to over a billion different accounts. And then on Instagram, over 600 million different accounts. All these people we're trying to follow, and we're trying to see what they're doing in their lives. And some of the people on Instagram, they have a great following. And advertisers will pay them big bucks to promote their product or wear their product in a picture, because we're all looking to follow someone. And so when you see that favorite person of yours, whether it be Justin Bieber or Kim Kardashian, whatever it might be, then you see that product, and it's natural for an American especially to want that product. And so for me, I'm not as concerned as what the latest celebrity is doing. What I want to do is I will follow a recipe. I will follow it to the T, because that will save my bacon. But for me, there's more concerning things than saving my bacon, and that's my salvation and who I'm saved by. So today we're going to be talking about what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. And it's an important topic, because we can get so skewed with what the world has to offer, and we can get so skewed with things here on earth that we miss the big point, our salvation. And there's only one way we can receive salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ, dying on the cross on our behalf for our sins. So we're going to be diving in a little bit deeper and say, what does it take to follow Jesus? To give context to where we are, we've been in this series in Mark, and so far we've done chapters 1 through 7. Today we're in chapter 8. If you think of Mark as a two-act play, we're right in the middle. It's a 16-chapter book, but with that, the tides do change in this chapter. It's a real turning point for the chapter. In Act 1, it's just all about his ministry in Galilee. He does a lot of healing. He casts out demons, as we talked about. He sets people free of sin. He calls his disciples. He does a lot of different things in Act 1. And it's all cheerful, and it's all fun, and he really gets to pour into the disciples' life just who he is. And then they get to make this decision, and it happens in this chapter, of who Jesus is. And that's the important question that we're going to be tackling, as well as what it takes to follow Jesus. And so we're starting this Act 2. And what this Act 2 of Mark, it's his journey. It's his journey to Jerusalem, where he will eventually be crucified and die on our behalf. And so Act 1, like I mentioned, was all these amazing things of God doing miracles, Jesus performing healings, feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000 in chapter 8 itself, doing a lot of different miracles. But it's all leading to this point where the tides are turning, and it's now time to face Jesus' calling, and that is to be a savior to all mankind. And so it's a real turning point, because the disciples did not see this coming. So we're going to be getting into that at the end of chapter 7. Jesus had just healed a blind and deaf man. The beginning of chapter 8, he feeds 4,000. Then he has a little debate with the Pharisees, just a real quick one. And then he uses that to make a point to his disciples and also question their faith. And at the end of that part, when he's talking to the disciples, he asks this very important questions, and it says, "Do you still not understand?" Then he goes on to, for good measure, heal another blind man. And that's where we pick up in verse 27. But that question of, do you still not understand, is important, because it sets up this question of who Jesus is and what he came here to do. And that's what we're trying to answer today. So that leads into verse 27. Read real quick, 27 through 29. It says, Jesus and his disciples went up to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." This takes me to my very first point of what it takes to follow Jesus, and that is, it takes an individual response. And this is something we can be grateful for. This is something that we can be happy about and say amen, because it doesn't matter what our social status is. It doesn't matter what nation we come from, what political party we affiliate with. All that doesn't matter when it comes to following Jesus. What matters is having an individual response to who Jesus is. And now, some people believe different things, but it's important that salvation isn't just for the Jews. It isn't just for the rich and the famous. It isn't just for the poor, but it's for everybody. Everybody has the opportunity to give an individual response. Everybody has the opportunity to have salvation. And that's an important part, because it's not based on our parents, it's not based on our family, it's not based on what's happened to us, but it's an individual response. And so we're all faced with making this decision of answering for ourselves, who is Jesus? And it's interesting that they make a point of their location in verse 27, where it says that they're in Caesarea Philippi, in the villages around there. And this is important because if you were a Jew in this time, you knew what that city was about, the context of it. This city was known as a pagan city, so much so that Jews weren't even supposed to look at it. They weren't supposed to be in the town. They weren't supposed to be associated with it at all. See, this city was a place that worshipped many gods. It was a city named after Caesar Augustus and had a temple dedicated to him, and it had 14 different temples within the city that all worshipped different gods, but none of them worshipped God, Israel, the God of the Jews. And so this place was a very sinful place. It's most notably that they worshipped the Greek god Pan. And who Greek god Pan is he's the god of nature. And it's important because their area, they're surrounded by desert, but here in this city, they were flowing with lots of water. They had runoff snow from Mount Hermon, and it had lots of lakes and rivers. And so this was an area that had lots of water, a high commodity for a desert-surrounded area. But it wasn't a place that was dedicated to God. It was a place that was dedicated to worshiping nature. And this god, the god of Pan, the Greek god, was known for his sexuality. He was known for being promiscuous. And so lots of sin took place in this city. It was known for its prostitutes. It was known for sodomy. It was known for a lot of different things, but it wasn't known for what God does. And why is this important? Because Jesus is here in this city, in the surrounding villages, making the statement that takes an individual response. And it doesn't matter who you are. See, Jesus associated with a lot of people, like outcasts. He associated with prostitutes. He associated with people that Jews would never see themselves with. And that's important for us because that tells us that Jesus doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what your ethnicity is. He doesn't care where you've been in your life. He just cares about how you respond to who he is. And that's what we're driving at today, is who is Jesus and what should our response be? Because we have the opportunity, no matter who we are, to respond to him. And so that takes us to my next point, is that we're going to be individually responding to this question of who Jesus is. It takes knowing his title. So we get to individually respond to him, but it takes us knowing who he is. And so if we read in verse 29, it says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. So Peter got the answer right. He is the Christ. And so a lot of people will question who Jesus is. They will question and say that, you know, I like Jesus. Jesus was a good teacher. He taught a lot about morality. He was a good person. He did a lot of good things. But they're not saying that he's the Messiah. There's religions that will put Jesus on a pedestal and say that he's a prophet. But that's not enough to say who Jesus is. Our response to knowing his title is that Jesus is the Messiah. There's been studies done on what people think of Jesus and then what people think of Christianity. And a lot of people have this great response for who Jesus is, but then have a negative outlook on who Christians are and Christianity in general. And so there's this appeal for people in this world that Jesus was this good person. But we need to make a decision on what his title is. And Peter gets it correct here that he is the Messiah. And John spoke a few weeks back about a C.S. Lewis work. And this work was an apologetic piece, and it begs a question of we have to make a decision about Jesus and who he was, and that decision either needs to be that he was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Because we see in Scripture, and there's tons of biblical manuscripts to back up that Jesus existed, but beyond that, there's other texts, there's historical texts, not just the Bible, that back up that Jesus was here. He made very, very strong claims of who he was. He called himself the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of God. And he called himself in John 5:58 that I am. It was the same word that was used in Exodus to Moses when God revealed himself in the burning bush to him. So he's making a lot of claims of who he is. And we have to respond to that. Because if he's really saying who he is, then he's a pretty important person, wouldn't you agree? So we got to look at, is he a liar? Was he doing this for his own benefit? Was he doing it for personal gain? And we can look. Because a lot of people raised themselves up in that time and said, I am the Messiah. I am the person that the Old Testament speaks of. And they would raise themselves up, but then shortly afterwards, they would disappear and no one would ever talk about them again. They would make these bold claims that they were the Messiah, but when they were killed, put to death, they didn't rise again. And we see in Jesus' life that he cast out demons. He sent his disciples to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And then when he did die on our behalf, on the cross, 3 days later, he rose again. So I would argue that he wouldn't be a liar. I would argue that he is the Messiah. Because we have to make that transition on who he is. So you can say he's a liar, but I can look to Scripture and I can look to historical context of who he is. And me personally, I believe he is the Messiah. So the next thing that we had to look at is he a lunatic? And that's what C.S. Lewis questions. Is he a lunatic? Is he crazy? Like in TV and in movies, we see a lot of people being portrayed as crazy. They're in a straitjacket saying, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah. Is this Jesus? And for the same argument as my previous one, Jesus did a lot of things, said a lot of things, and he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and he lived a life, died, and then rose again. But on top of that, he spoke with so much wisdom. He spoke with so much insight. He spoke with parables that were beyond the knowledge of the common man in that time. So this is important for us to assume, well, is he a lunatic? When we look at how he spoke, how he carried himself, we can assume that he was not a lunatic. And psychologists have done studies on his work, the historical person of Jesus, and question, is he a lunatic? And they've all concluded that no, he wasn't a lunatic. And so we're left with one response. He's not a liar, he's not a lunatic, so he must be the Lord. So when we're individually responding to who Jesus is and these claims that we're making, I would argue he is the Lord. And so when we go further, we've individually responded. We've determined, you know, he is the Messiah correctly. It leads us to the next point in Mark, in verses 31 through 33. It says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, who here in the past week has had a bad day? Maybe the last month, maybe the last year. I think we can all raise our hand and say, in the last year, we've had a bad day. One thing we can take comfort in is we're not Peter in this situation. We never had such a bad day that Jesus turns to us and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So we can take comfort in that. Now, a lot of people will make the assumption and say, well, Jesus was a little harsh here on Peter. And a lot of people will take that stance. But Jesus, when you do that, you're missing the point of what the point that Jesus is trying to get across here. Because this point that he's trying to get across here is big. This point is how he's going to save mankind. How he's going to be the atoning sacrifice for us on the cross. And then 3 days later die or rise again. So this is an important point that he's trying to make. And Peter, and I understand where he's coming from. He's had these chapters 1 through 7, this great time doing ministry with Jesus, this great time seeing demons being cast out, people getting healed, people being set free of different things and miracles happening. I understand that he has a connection with Jesus and doesn't want to see him die. But he's just focusing on his selfish things and what he sees. Because people in that day, they had thoughts of who the Messiah would be and how he would act. They had thoughts that the Messiah would be this warrior that would conquer all lands for the Jewish people. Or that the Messiah would be this great political power and that he would bring kingdom rule here on earth through political means. Or bunch of different things, a spiritual leader, different things like that, and that would bring revival here on earth. So Peter had these thoughts in his head, and for what Jesus was saying, it didn't add up to him. He didn't see what he was missing, because he had this picture of Jesus being in power, being in control, ruling all the earth. But that wasn't what Jesus was set out to do. See, Jesus came to serve his people, and he came to die for his people. He came to set people free from the bondage of sin. Because in that time, people were laden by sin. They had this weight on them. They had to do a bunch of different sacrifices of lambs. They had to do a bunch of different things to make themselves clean, to be in right standing with God. And then Jesus comes along and says that he is that perfect sacrifice. He is that atoning sacrifice that covers our sin. And so when we make this individual response that Jesus is the Messiah, we have to define what that title is. Because Peter here got that definition wrong. He got the definition wrong in the sense that he thought Jesus was coming up to be this great power, to be this great teacher, to come in to rule. But that's not how Jesus came. And so our application today is a little bit different than what it would have been back then, because people had these differing beliefs of how Jesus would be. But now that we have the scriptures and we have the full picture of Jesus dying on our behalf and on our sin, it's a lot different for us to apply what the definition of Jesus and being the Messiah means to us today. And so for me, I have 3 applications for that. The first is that we need to be seeking Jesus, but not only that, we need to be listening to him. What he tells us is truth. So in our relationship, Peter goes here and rebukes Jesus for what he said, but and denies what he's saying because he didn't believe it. But Jesus knows a little bit more than us, wouldn't you say? So our first application on defining the Messiah is that we need to follow his truth and who he is. The second application that I have is that we need to be studying God's word. Now, we're not going to be perfect theologians. We're not going to have all the right answers of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a Christian, but we have to be working towards a solid theology. Because out of our theologies, out of our belief of who Jesus is, comes how we react to this world. If we ask we have to ask the questions, does Jesus still heal today? We have to ask the question is, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with my life today? We have to build a solid foundation in a solid theology because that's how we perceive Jesus and how he acts today. What about Jesus' return? There's all these questions that personally we have to study God's word. We're going to get it here on the pulpit. We don't have enough time to go through all these questions just in one session, but we have to be asking our questions. We have to be getting in God's word, praying, building a solid theology on who Jesus is and what it means that he is the Messiah in our lives. So it's important in how our response. So our response, the other application is that we need to perceive him and we need to live that out, that part of that good theology. So now we've had an individual response. We've answered correctly that he is the Messiah, and then we've defined what it means to be the Messiah, what it means that Jesus is the Messiah. And then my fourth point we find here, if we read verses 34 through 38, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when it comes to in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" This is definitely the hardest step of what it takes to follow Jesus, and that is it takes dying. It takes dying. The other steps they can be hard, they can be easy to some, but for a lot of people, this is where people get tied up on what it takes to follow Jesus. It takes dying. It takes dying in two different ways. It takes dying to the world, and it takes dying to ourselves. Because when we die to the world and we die to ourselves and make Jesus our number one priority, that is what it takes to follow after Jesus. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago in our young adults group about how costly it is to follow Jesus. You know, some of our friends or people in our life or even ourselves, we might say, you know, I believe Jesus. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he like died for my sin, but I don't want to follow him because it's going to cost a lot. I don't want to follow him because I'm going to have to give up my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I don't want to follow him because, you know, I'm a wealthy person and I don't want to give 10% to the church. I don't want to be generous with my money. I don't want to be a good steward with my money because if my money could talk, it would say bye. You know, there's a lot of people that have these responses and it's costly to follow Jesus. We have to be willing to die to the world. We got to be able to look at this world and say, I want Jesus instead. And it's hard because the social pressures to keep up with the Joneses, to have a nice house, to do all these different things, to follow the latest trend and what's cool, sometimes won't go along with what Jesus says and calls us to be. So it's costly. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or any sort of addiction, we can substitute any sort of lifestyle, plug it into here and say, I will not follow Jesus because of blank. I will not follow Jesus because of this life choice. So it's costly. And if we're going to die and live in Christ and follow up, take up our cross and follow him, it takes dying in both the world, dying to the world, and dying to ourselves. When we die to ourselves, it's not putting our priorities in the hierarchy of things. It's not putting our wants, our needs, our desires, our pleasures first before God. It's putting God in that number one spot. And this is a battle. Every day we need to make the decision to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, our desires, our fleshly wants and needs, and really take after Jesus and follow him. Now I want to illustrate this point. It's going to be a little bit out there, but just go with me for a second. So lately I've been listening to Dave Ramsey. If you don't know who Dave Ramsey is, he is a financial planner and Christian, and he really puts things in perspective for people. That's what I want to try and do here. So in his show, he has people that call in and they ask financial questions to him, and they get his response, and he's very blunt, very direct, and answers their questions a certain way. A common call that he gets is that these people are homeowners and they own a house, and they're landlords of that house because they moved. And so a lot of times the house is five hours away, and say they have, just for the story's sake, say they have $100,000 invested into it and the house is worth $300,000. Dave Ramsey will listen to that call and respond, well, let's put this backwards for you. If you had $100,000 sitting on your coffee table right now, would you go and invest in a $300,000 house in a property 5 hours away? And everyone always answers, well, no, I wouldn't do that. And then he says, well, you're making the same decision every single month when you pay your mortgage, that you're making that decision to reinvest into that investment 5 hours away. So we jump back and take that perspective for our lifestyle. When we die, we're at the pearly gates of heaven, and we have to face Jesus face to face. We got to look back in our world and how we lived our life and question, did we live every single day to follow Christ? Did every day, did we invest in the kingdom of God? Or was the world too much for us? Did it cost too much for us? Did we choose the boyfriend or the girlfriend? Did we choose money, popularity, fame, addiction? Put that lifestyle choice in, and what did we choose? So I want to encourage you guys to take that perspective of the future. What would future Rob at the pearly gates of heaven about the face of Jesus say to me in my lifestyle and how I'm living? So I want to choose every day to wake up and take up my cross, die to myself, die to the world, and follow after him. And so what does it take to follow Christ? It takes an individual response. And by God's mercy, he gives that to us, the ability to individually respond. It takes getting his title correct. He is the Messiah. It takes defining that, what the Messiah is, how he is perceived and how he applies. And then it takes dying to ourselves, dying to the world, dying to ourselves and our ambitions and to what it means, and seeking after Christ and going deeper with him every day. And it sounds hard. It sounds like it's a great hard task. And the Bible doesn't say that it's going to be easy. You're not going to get rich when you read your Bible. You're not going to have all this success. God does bless believers. He does do miracles. He does work in people's life today. And that's what we want to be seeking after. Every day we want to be investing into God's kingdom, investing into our relationship with God, investing into heavenly things. Because that's what it takes. That's what it takes to follow Jesus. And so I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to end in worship. I want to pray for you guys. God, you are so wonderful. Your beauty leaves us in awe, Lord. Every day we face turmoil, we face decisions, we face the world, Lord. But you've called us to die to those things, Lord. You've called us to die to selfish ambition, Lord. You've called us to take up our cross and follow you, Lord. So today we want to make that decision, Lord, to invest into your kingdom. We want to make that decision to invest in heavenly things every day, Lord. So I pray that you would give us strength, Lord. You would give us purpose, Lord, and that you would give us grace when we make mistakes, Lord. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. Your presence is what we're after, Lord. And so I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would have strength, Lord, that they would take up their cross, Lord, and that they would fight the good fight, Lord. And that when they get to the pearly gates, they can look back and say that they did a good job and they wouldn't change a thing, Lord. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.